We do appreciate your prayers for Louise. We've asked this so many different times, but she continues to have problems. We tried getting her into UNC Hospital at Chapel Hill after going to so many other doctors, and they were not taking any patients apart from a life or death situation. But we were able to get the foot in the door as such, in that a physician's assistant spent an hour and a half with her over the phone, going over her records and her problems in the past. And she was sent to the UNC hospital in Hillsboro. I didn't know they had another hospital, but that's between Burlington and Durham. That one at Chapel Hill, that is a city in itself. But she was sent to the hospital, UNC hospital in Hillsboro. And we've made several trips there for testing, and they are seeking to determine exactly what's causing so many infections. And we are more encouraged than we have been in the past. But she's right now on another round of antibiotics and some other medication. And she's still having some problems. She's not a well person. You've heard me say that she has the AFib. She's taking Eliquis and other things, Cardia. She has the polycythemia vera, the thickness of the blood. She has to have blood taken from her periodically. So she's not a well person. And I do, without sounding boastful here, I do all that I can for her. And I'm glad I'm able to do it. Our house has been on the market for a year now. The Lord will have to bring a buyer. We are planning to move to Wilmington, where is our one remaining child here, Becky. So in our old age, we need to be near Becky and the grandchildren down there so they can start taking care of us, you know. So we do appreciate you. And if you're in the market for a house down our way, we'll be glad to sell you ours. It's beautiful. We're on a lake, 2146, Heron, two R's, the bird has one, Heron Road. We'll be glad to sell it to you. But we're waiting the Lord's time for a buyer to come, and when a buyer comes, we'll be making plans to move to Wilmington, which is 3 hours from us. So we do appreciate your prayers. Now, do you have a chart? And I think we have a chart on the screen too, but do you have a chart in front of you? Everybody has a chart? Okay. I thought I would share with you, if you don't have a chart, raise your hand. Someone will bring you one. You might want to hear some on the back row over this way too, but keep your hands up until Bubba gets with you. I do have, I think you have all of the copies there. Hold your hands up, some back over this way, Bubba. At any rate, I thought I would share with you this morning things that have filtered through my mind during these days of quarantine. Someone asked me, Eddie, how are you and Louise doing being shut in all this time together? You doing okay? I said, yeah, we're just sitting there holding hands. we ever turn loose, somebody's going to get hurt. But during these days of quarantine, different thoughts have been filtering through my mind that I want to share with you. Someone asked me, said, do you think this is a precursor to the tribulation period? I said, I don't know, but it should cause people to think. Some of us were talking even before the Lord's Supper began. I remember some of the experiences during World War II. I was only a boy. We lived on Churchill. And you talk about not being able to get certain things now. There were so many things you couldn't get back then because everything was going for the war effort. I remember going to school each day. We were encouraged to save all of the aluminum foil. We'd put it in a ball, keep adding to the ball, you know, and take aluminum foil to school. We were able to buy war bonds, 10 cents a stamp, until you got $19 worth, and then in so many years it would be worth $25. That was a long time ago. I remember the blackouts during World War II. They would have wardens walking the streets. No lights could be seen from houses. You might ask, why was that? I don't know. Maybe it was because we were so close to Washington and the thought of bombers coming over and being able to spot, you know, cities with lights and so. Blackouts, no lights. And if you had even a subdued light manifested out on the street, the warden would come to your door and let you know to put out that light or cover your windows like we would do with blankets. So even subdued lights wouldn't be seen. And I was telling some, everything was rationed. We had rationed coupons. We had rationed coins. And you couldn't get much of anything without rationed coupons. And you talk about not getting some grocery items? Oh, my. I remember word got out that the Safeway store on Jefferson Avenue over on Churchill, the Safeway store would have available certain food items, just a few. And I remember as a boy, I was told to go to the store and get these food items. I stood in line two blocks long, not social distancing either. Stood in line two blocks long to get 2 pounds of sugar and a couple of cans of tuna fish. And everything was rationed, so many things you couldn't get. Everything went to the war. But I'm 86 years old now, and I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen anything like this. I mean, we have been amazed how in a relatively short period of time, just a matter of weeks, planet Earth came to a standstill. Airline terminal, well, you know as well as I do, airline terminals empty, stores closed, everything shut down. I've never seen anything like it. The nurse at the office of my cardiologist, Dr. Jordan, we've had some good conversations with the doctor and with the nurse. She called me, Mr. Schwartz, we're going to have to cancel your appointment with Dr. Jordan. I got a cardiologist after the stents were put in. We're going to have to cancel your appointment with Dr. Jordan, and we'll reschedule you for August. I said, okay. You doing okay? I said, fairly well. Are you having any shortness of breath? I said, no. I have shortness of ink cartridges. I have shortness of some food items. I have shortness of toilet tissue. I have shortness of money, but no shortness of breath. She was chuckling. She said, tell me about it. I've never seen anything like it. And I'm sure you've been saying the same thing. All right, keep your chart before you, and let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Isaiah, chapter 61. Isaiah wrote his prophecy 700 years before God the Son came to planet Earth, taking upon himself human form in and through the womb of the Virgin Mary. Isaiah wrote his prophecy 700 years before Christ. So note what Isaiah wrote in chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Note verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. You might want to put a marker there and go to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And what we read of here was after our Lord's wilderness experience. After his time of temptation there in the wilderness. And after that experience, he came, verse 16 of Luke 4, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's the same as Isaiah. Some might say, well, why doesn't it say Isaiah instead of Isaiah? Well, it's because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, few Aramaic portions, but all in all written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And we are reading a translation of both, as we did in Isaiah 61. And now reference here in Luke chapter 4 is made to Isaiah 61. So you have some transliteration here, and so that's the reason for the difference in the spelling. But there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Note this, please. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Now, in our English translation, he closed the book, or he closed the scroll. And we would say, well, he didn't finish verse 2 of Isaiah 61. Now, in making reference to the chapters and the verses, I realize that the divisions of the chapters and the verses of our Bibles didn't come about until about the 10th century AD. If you were to look at copies of the old manuscripts, you would see all the letters just flowed together. And you know, it is amazing how well you can read a page where all the letters flow together. It's amazing. But we would say, since we do have these divisions, that the Lord read from Isaiah chapter 61. He read verse 1 and part of verse 2. He didn't finish the sentence. He closed the book. And he said, today these things are fulfilled in your ears. So he read verse 2, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the day of salvation. And he closed the book. He didn't finish the sentence. What does the rest of the sentence say? And the day of vengeance of our God. But you see, when he said, today these things are fulfilled in your ears, that conveys to us that it's not time for the day of vengeance of our God. That's yet to come. So he closed the book after saying that it's the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of salvation. The day of vengeance is going to come. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, don't you go taking vengeance on others. God says, vengeance is mine. And one day it's going to be the day of vengeance of our God. And that is what is pictured here in your outline as you see it on the screen. I can't remember where I got this from. I got it out of a book. I copied it for the most part. I added some verses. I think this came out of Tim LaHaye's book, Left Behind. I don't remember. I think it was Tim LaHaye's book, Left Behind. But what is pictured here is the 7-year period of tribulation. I know I'm passing a whole lot by you, but you've had studies. I think you can take this in. When you go to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel, other Jews were in captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah had predicted in his preaching, Jeremiah the weeping prophet had predicted that the southern kingdom, made up of Benjamin and Judah, but referred to as Judah, that southern kingdom would be taken into captivity, and they would be in captivity for 70 years. That's Jeremiah 25. You might remember that close to 200 years before that, the northern kingdom had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And some of the Assyrians cohabitated with the Jews. Consequently, Samaritans came onto the scene. Some, using a crude term, would say they were half-breeds, and the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. And the Samaritans went by the Pentateuch only, first 5 books of Moses. And they proclaimed that Mount Gerizim was the place where God would dwell among his people. That's what they claimed. No, it was Jerusalem in the temple. So the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians about 200 years before the Babylonian captivity, when the Babylons took the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. Jeremiah had predicted that they would be in captivity for 70 years. And I have read where some scholars have diligently studied this out. I take their word for it. Some scholars tell us that the Jews over the years did not keep the Sabbath as God had commanded. God instructed his people to let the land rest every seventh day. And then every 50 years, there would be the year of Jubilee. Let the land rest. And the scholars tell us that over the years, the Jews did not keep as they should have kept the Sabbath. And adding all of those Sabbaths up comes to a total of how many years? They tell us 70 years. God said, let the land rest. The Jews, in essence, says, no, we're not going to do it. God says, oh, yes, you are. You're going to let it rest one way or another. So they were taken into captivity for 70 years. But in Daniel chapter 9, the angel of the Lord appeared to Daniel and gave to Daniel a schedule, a time frame, a calendar, a prophetic calendar, if you please. And the angel said to Daniel, Daniel, 70 years are determined upon thy people, upon the Jewish people. 70 years. 70 years of what? 70 years. That word years in the Hebrew is shabua. In the Greek is heptad. It means a collection of seven. If I were to say dozen, right away you would think 12, unless it's a baker's dozen. So the Jews reading that, 70 sevens are determined upon your people. 70 sevens of what? They could be days, they could be weeks, they could be years. History alone tells us that the angel was speaking of 70 sevens of years. 490 years. And the angel told Daniel, and you see this in Daniel chapter 9, the angel told Daniel when the time frame would start, when the prophetic calendar would start, when the command was given for the Jews to go from Babylon back to their land to rebuild the city and the temple. Nehemiah chapter 2, along with Ezra. Told him exactly when the calendar would start. It was Sir Robert Anderson, among other scholars. Sir Robert Anderson used to head up Scotland Yard. He was a believer, a Bible teacher. I have some of his books. And Sir Robert Anderson was one who meticulously, very carefully pursued all of this from the time that command was given until the time the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass was 483 years to the day. 483 years. And it was Shortly after that, as we know, Christ was put to death. And we are fully persuaded that God stopped the clock, as it were. He stopped the time frame. And we believe we are living in a parenthesis between the 69th of the 70 weeks and the 70th week. That is to say, there's 1 week, that is 1 week of years, a collection of seven, 1 week of years yet to go on that prophetic calendar. But we are fully persuaded we're living in a parenthesis. God has stopped the clock, as it were, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Today these things are fulfilled in your ears." It's the day of salvation of our God on the basis of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of his precious shed blood at Calvary. And we firmly believe that though he is calling out people to form his church in this day of grace, the acceptable year of the Lord, and Paul speaks of it in, is it 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2? The acceptable year of the Lord, the day of salvation. God is calling out people to receive Christ, his Son, as Savior. And when a person receives Christ as Savior into their heart and life, they're saved from the judgment to come. Because when this church age is over and all believers are raptured or caught up to be with the Lord, the prophetic calendar will start once again, and it has 7 years to run before everlasting righteousness is brought in. And so what you see on the screen and on your outline are pictured things that will happen during those 7 years of tribulation. Now, some people say, "Well, I don't believe in the rapture. You don't read of that word in the Bible." Well, it depends on what translation you read. If you're reading the Latin version, you'd see the word rapio or rapiomor. But you see it in the words caught up, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, caught up. That's it, raptured. So we're living in this day of grace. You see it pictured here as the church age on the left side of the screen or left side of your page. Then the rapture takes place when all believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You know, I was sharing some of these thoughts at the barbershop the other day. I think maybe I should have not talked so much because he kept cutting. I'll have to tell him to leave it a little longer next time. But they had asked a question or two, and I said, "Listen, fellas," I said, "we're living in the what is known as the church age, where there is a restraining force in this world, a restraining force that keeps sin from going but so far." Because one of the barbers had said, things are worse because so many Christians are not living up to the way they should live as believers in God, in Christ. I said, "Well, that's true, but let's keep in mind that there is a restraining force in this world." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There is a restraining force in this world. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling within people who have trusted Christ as Savior. And when the rapture takes place, that restraining force will be taken out of the way. And the question arises, well, will people be saved during the tribulation period? Absolutely. You read Revelation chapter 6, a multitude coming out of the tribulation having washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. people will be saved. Would you say, well, how will they be saved if there are no believers here as witnesses? I believe the same way that Christ dealt with the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, so Christ is going to deal with Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, making 144,000, who will be saved. I believe Christ is going to deal with them personally, and I believe Paul states this as such in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, that he was born ahead of time as a pattern to those who will hereafter believe on Christ. So people will be saved during the tribulation period. As someone said, these 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each one of the tribes, will become like 144,000 Billy Grahams during the tribulation. But it will be a time of judgment. It will be the day of vengeance of our God. I want you to turn to the book of the Revelation. Turn to the Revelation. I'm going to have to move along quickly. And I repeat, now these are some thoughts that were just filtering through my mind at different times while being quarantined. Revelation chapter 5. And keep in mind now, the Apostle John wrote as he was moved by the Holy Spirit of God to do so. And you'll see in chapter 1 that God conveyed to him things that must hereafter take place. And that little word must is a powerful word. It means it's imperative. It will take place. These things will take place. They must take place, God said. Because you will see on the right side of that drawing there, the arrow coming downward, after the tribulation period, our Lord Jesus Christ will come back to planet Earth. He will sit upon the throne of David, and he will reign in righteousness for the 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. And before he comes back to planet Earth, he will have to rid the earth of all unrighteousness, all of sin and its consequences. Ultimately, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But he must purge planet Earth before he comes to rule and reign and set up his kingdom. You know, going back to that wilderness experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan offered to him the kingdoms of this world. Well, he is spoken of as the God of this world, Satan is. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to receive the kingdom of this world from the hands of Satan. The kingdom of this world is his by redemptive right. It is his by creative right, but it's his by redemptive right. So, when the Lord Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, and he read from Isaiah 61, and we would say he read verse 1 and part of verse 2, but he stopped without finishing the sentence and he closed the book. Because it's not the day of vengeance of our God. But now in Revelation chapter 5, it's time. So John sees someone sitting upon the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a book in his hand. And he and others are wondering who's worthy to open the book. You'll see Revelation 5 and verse 2. John says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." And John weeps much. But then he's told, "Stop your weeping, John. Behold," verse 5, "behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." All right. When the Lord Jesus Christ read from Isaiah 61, Luke chapter 4, he read verse 1 and part of verse 2, and he closed the book. Listen to me. Now he opens the book and finishes the sentence. Because it's the day of vengeance of our God. Now, looking at your chart, and I'll just have to give this to you quickly. Some of you are very familiar with this. Going into Revelation chapter 6, you will read of seven sealed judgments. You'll see them there. I won't take time to point out all the verses with the number of seals. But you'll see in chapter 6 and the seventh seal being opened in chapter 8. Now it's time for judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ opens the scroll or the book. And with each seal being loosed or opened, there is judgment on planet Earth. And as each seal is opened, the judgment intensifies. So you'll read of the seven seal judgment. Going into chapters 8, 9, and 11 of the Revelation, now it's the blowing of seven trumpets. And here again, not at one time, but there's the blowing of the first trumpet and more judgment. And it's intensified. The second trumpet, greater judgment. Third trumpet, on to the seventh trumpet, chapter 11. Which will be about midway of the tribulation period, about 3.5 years. That's about the time frame when that seventh trumpet will be sounded. Now, this would be the primary reason that some would have us to believe that the church is going to go into the tribulation about halfway, because as you will see in the verses on your left there with the rapture, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks about the last trump. So some conclude from that means the church will go into the tribulation period up to the seventh trumpet being sounded. And so some believe and teach that the church will go into the tribulation. We don't believe that for one second. We believers are saved from the judgment to come. Now, going over to the right side of your page, at the time the Lord Jesus comes back to planet Earth, he's going to have to sit upon the throne of David. Because at the time of his birth, you will remember the angelic announcement was, "He shall be great, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." But I put there Matthew 24 and verse 31, because the Lord Jesus himself spoke about the sounding
of a trumpet at that time, which causes some to believe that the church will go all the way through the tribulation period. Because they go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and said, well, didn't Paul speak about the last trump? And some say, well, the last trump would be the seventh trumpet about midway of the tribulation. No, there's another one at the end of the tribulation period. Listen, it's something altogether different. When I was at John Marshall High School, us boys would be out and two bells would ring for class. Was that the first bell or the second bell? Man, that was the second bell. We were supposed to be in class. Of course, we were always getting into trouble. We were supposed to be in class. Okay. Second bell. Then at the end of the class period, two bells. We said, was that the first bell or the second bell? Well, that's the first bell. We've got a couple of more minutes to go. It was a different time. So Paul speaks about the last trump. He also speaks about the shout. Some say, well, why is there going to be the trump at the rapture as well as the shout? I can't prove this. This is my thinking. But I believe the shout will be for believers to be caught up to meet the Lord. I believe the trumpet will be sounded because God is going to take up his dealings once again with the Jewish nation on the basis of the law. When the law was given in Exodus 19, there was a trumpet sound long and loud. God gave the law. And I believe there will be that trumpet sound at the time of the rapture, indicating God is now going to take, the calendar starts again, and God is going to take up his dealings with the Jews as a nation on the basis of the law, because some things have to be dealt with so everlasting righteousness can be brought in. But then getting on into the Revelation chapter 16, the latter half of the tribulation period, we read of vials or bowls being emptied. More judgment. I say these things were filtering through my mind, thinking now, is what we are facing here with COVID-19, is this a precursor of the tribulation period? I don't know. But listen, we think this is bad with the virus, with the race riots, with all of the devastation that's going on. It's nothing compared to what's going to take place in the tribulation period. You talk about bad. Listen, even going back to the seven sealed judgments, it'll be so bad, people will be crying to the mountains to fall on them as if death ends all. Hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne. Kill us. And you talk about things getting hard. We read that a loaf of bread will cost a day's wage. You talk about a shortage. You talk about break-ins. You talk about robberies. I'm so thankful that we believers won't go into the tribulation period. But why was all of this filtering through my mind? Because I have heard at times during my years of a Christian, and I've read where people have said in one way or another, you know, they talk about all of this stuff happening in this so-called tribulation period. I don't believe that for one minute. Listen, dear friends, what we're faced with right now should cause people to think that that is believable. Some will say, I don't believe all of this is going to happen. You don't have to believe it. you'll find out it's true because God said so. These things must happen. I'm telling you, it's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to know that you're saved from the wrath to come. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's wonderful to be saved. I'm so glad the latter part of 1954, in the old chapel building on Chapel Drive, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I didn't understand it, but I told Joe Cheatham, I said, I don't understand all of this, but I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven when I leave this life. I trust you have that desire. We can sing a cappella, one stanza, 3-5-4. 3-5-4. I want to thank you for having me today. One of these days, maybe Louise will be able to make it. And I'm going right back because I don't want to be away from her too long.